Good evening, everyone. Hopefully one of these mics is on and you can hear me. Yes? Okay, good. We're going to start tonight's service with by singing together number 183. So if you'll take your hymnals and stand together, join me in singing all three verses of Beneath the Cross of Jesus, number 183. Thank you for this time that we can gather together and remember your sacrifice for us. The love that you showed for us, not even sparing your son, but sending him to die for our sins. We pray that you would just use this service to bring glory to yourself tonight. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you.
He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds, we are healed. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds, we are healed. We are healed by your sacrifice and the transgressions. He was crushed for our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds, we are healed. We are healed by your sacrifice. He was crushed for our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds, we are healed.
Take your hymnals again. Turn to the back, number 639. This is a reading from the book of Isaiah. We'll read it responsively. So I'll start and then you read the bold. Number 639. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him.
He was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows, and familiar with suffering.
Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed.
We are all like sheep that have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.
He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth.
By oppression and judgment
And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken.
He was assigned the grave of the wicked, and with a bridge in his head, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth.
Thank you. We'll take your hymnals again. Turn to number 640. Number 640. Then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. They came up to him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Then he handed him over to them to be crucified.
So they took Jesus, and he went out, bearing his own cross, to a place called the Place of the Skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha.
There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Thank you. sing together again, number 203. And Can It Be? Let's sing together, number 203.
great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away,
as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory.
How high, how wide,
how deep the Father's love for
behold
us.
The man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking
voice
call out among the scoffers.
It was my sin
that held him there,
until
it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life.
I know
it is finished. How pure, how strong,
how deep the Father's love for us.
I will not boast of anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. High, how wide,
how pure, how strong,
how deep the Father's love for.
Wow. Can you say amen to any of that? What a treat, huh? Thank you, all of you. What a blessing tonight to hear and sing these great songs together and to reflect on the love of God. That is our theme tonight. And more than preach a sermon, I just want to make a few comments to introduce the last song that we're going to sing together. Amazing love, you know, of all the attributes of God that are displayed on the cross, at the cross, and many of them are, maybe all of them in some measure are, certainly the holiness of God, the wisdom of God, the wrath of God, justice, righteousness, of all the attributes, though, that are displayed at the cross, none more gloriously so than the love of God. God is love. That's what the Bible says, 1 John 4. That's not all that he is, but certainly that is at the core of what God is. He is love. He is not simply loving, but he is the very definition and personification of love. That is his essential nature. And in arguably the greatest lyrics in all hymnody, Frederick Laymon captured the magnitude of that love when he wrote, "Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky." And so we are talking, when we talk about the love of God, we are talking about infinite, inexhaustible love. But what is the single greatest proof of that love? How do you know personally that the God who is love loves you? I mean, that really is the question, is it not? We all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. But I could see God loving the world without loving me, couldn't you? Does he really love me? It's common, I think, and normal for people to question that, even Christians to struggle with that and doubt that. And as I thought about it this week, I think I've come to the reasons why. There are two reasons why people struggle with or question or doubt the love of God for us. Number one, we question God's love because of our sin. Right? We're unworthy. How could God love me? Look at me. Look what a mess I've made of my life because of the horrible things I've done. God could never love someone so unworthy as me. The second reason we might question the love of God for us is because of our suffering. I mean, if God is love, why does he allow all these bad things to happen? Why is there so much suffering and pain and evil in the world? Either God doesn't exist at all, or if he does exist, he must not be a God of love. A God of love wouldn't allow all of this. And those, I think, are the two primary reasons we doubt the love of God. And so I have good news about that tonight. The cross answers both of those concerns. Both of those issues, both of those obstacles are shattered at the cross. Both of those doubts are dispelled at the cross. That you are an unworthy sinner doesn't keep God from loving you. How do I know? The cross. That God allows bad things to happen doesn't disprove his love for you. How do I know? The cross. So let me explain that. Take the second one first. I mean, what's the worst bad thing that's ever happened? In the history of the world, the greatest atrocity, the supreme injustice ever committed, the most heinous crime ever perpetrated is what? It's the murder of Jesus. Would you agree with that? There is no greater sin than killing the Son of God. I mean, that's the worst evil. That is a worse evil, for example, than thousands of people who are all sinners, by the way, being killed by a fire or a flood or a tornado or a war. Whatever evil or injustice in the world you can think of, you can't think of one worse than what happened to the spotless, sinless, perfect, innocent Son of God on the cross. Did God allow that to happen? Well, that's one way to say it. The Bible says it like this, Acts 2:23, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put to death. Godless men nailed him to a cross and put him to death. Did God allow that? Oh, and much more. He determined it to be so. He planned it. He knew it into existence before the world began. Jesus wasn't simply handed over, delivered over to the Romans by the Jews, much bigger than that. He was delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. In fact, in Acts 4:28, it says, Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, the Jews, everyone involved, in other words, in the crucifixion of Jesus, did whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. Now let that sink in. The lash on his back, the thorns on his head, the spit on his cheek, the bruises on his face, the nails in his hands, the spear in his side, the scorn of the rulers, the betrayal of his friend, the desertion by the disciples. All unjust, sinful acts that God's hand and God's purpose not only allowed to occur, but predetermined, predestined to occur. So you tell me now, does the fact that God allows bad things to happen mean he doesn't love you? When the worst bad thing that's ever happened, he allowed precisely because he does? And if the greatest evil allowed by God proves he loves you, how can lesser evils prove he does not? So we should never question the love of God just because of the existence of evil and suffering, when the worst evil and suffering is that which occurred on the cross, and that is the single greatest demonstration of God's love. As for the first thing, secondly, your unworthiness, the Bible is pretty clear about that too. You are unworthy. But the cross says God loves you anyway. Romans 5:6, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Jesus didn't wait until we self-helped ourselves, improved ourselves, bettered our condition. He didn't wait until we got our act together or became godly. He died for the ungodly. And that's remarkable. Why? For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps someone might even dare to die for the good man. Perhaps. I mean, you might get someone to die for you if you're good enough, if you're righteous enough, if you're worthy enough. That's not what happened. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So the measure of God's love for us is shown by two things. The measure of God's love for us is shown by the degree of his sacrifice. Christ died for us. And the measure of God's love is shown by the degree of our unworthiness while we were yet sinners. And so you can never say, you should never say, God doesn't love me. God could never love me. Look what a sinner I am. Because the cross says, look how much I love you. Knowing what a great sinner you are, I gave my son to die in your place. Some of you saw probably the BC comic strip that kind of went viral this week. Two guys sitting up on the hill looking over the valley below, and one of them makes the comment, I hate the term Good Friday. His buddy says, why? My Lord was hanged on a tree that day. Well, if you were going to be hanged on that day and he volunteered to take your place, how would you feel? Good? Have a nice day. That nails it, doesn't it? That's what puts the good in Good Friday. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So here's what I've discovered. The two greatest absurdities that we mortals make, and there are many others, but these are the two greatest absurdities, and people do both of these all the time. Number one is the absurdity that we can look at creation and still doubt the existence of God. And number two, even more absurd, that we can look at the cross and still doubt the love of God. The cross is the consummate proof that God not only is love, but loves us. Loves us. By this, 1 John 4:9 says, by this the love of God was manifested in our case, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, the payment for our sins. So, get this tonight, okay? Don't question the love of God for you. Look at the cross. Look at the cross and see the arms of Jesus outstretched and hear the voice of God saying, I love you this much. And then run into those arms and trust Him and yield your life to Him and follow Him and worship Him forevermore. Let's pray. Father, Your love is, truly is amazing. Vast beyond all measure, indeed, that You would give Your only Son to make a wretch Your treasure. And so all we can say is thank You, and all we can do is receive that love. Receive Your love for us by trusting completely in what You've done for us in Christ. May we do that tonight. Open hearts to do that tonight. And we'll praise You and thank You in Jesus' precious name.
Please stand together and turn to number 67. Sing together The Love of God, number 67.
Oh, love of God, how rich and pure.
pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for this night together, that we could remember your love. Thank you for your death on the cross. Be with us now as we go in this coming weekend as we remember on Sunday your resurrection. In your name we pray. Amen.